Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from Acts of the Apostles, Chapter 16, verses 11 through 15 in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 129. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts 16, verse 11. Paul and I, Luke, set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, First Pres. It is so wonderful to hear the genesis of Moms or Us. How many of you knew that background story? Well, some of you, yeah. The guy, you've been here a long time and you know the church, but for us newbies, it's wonderful to hear the beginnings of a ministry that was founded out of a mother's heart filled with love and continues to this day out of mom's hearts filled with love. And if you look in the bulletin, you'll notice that Moms of Us continues to this day. They meet on Thursday mornings, and you know, if you're interested, you can follow up with the information that's printed in the bulletin. So good to have Dave and just the rest of you guys here with us this morning. It's really a joy to be together in the house of God, feasting together. The story that we're going to look at this morning very briefly is one that means a lot to me. It's not a Mother's Day message, and please don't throw anything at me. I don't have a Mother's Day sermon for you today. I really want to talk about how God worked in this woman's life, and I want to talk about how God worked in Paul's life and how that can encourage us today. I want you to take your time with this story and don't run ahead, because there are two other exciting stories in chapter 16 that we would want to quickly run to and overlook. This little story about Lydia. We all know the story of the slave girl who was possessed with demons and how Paul and Silas prayed for her and she was delivered. We all know the story about the Philippian jailer. His jail was filled with prisoners. And in the middle of the night, there was an earthquake, and he thought all the prisoners had escaped. He was about to commit suicide, and Paul encouraged him not to, and he eventually gave his life to Christ. These are amazing stories, but what I would like to say to you this morning is that these stories would not be possible without the Lydia story. And let me just tell you why I say that and what I mean by that. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he started with his mentor, Barnabas. And unfortunately, as we heard last week from chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a big falling out. They had a big disagreement over Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. Paul didn't want this young man to join them on this second missionary journey because back on the first missionary journey, he abandoned them, and he returned to Jerusalem, and some people call John Mark the New Testament Jonah. But Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement, felt that they should give him a second chance. Paul disagreed. Barnabas said yes. Paul said no. And they couldn't reach an agreement, so the two men separated. And Paul took another young leader with him by the name of Timothy, and they continued on their journey, and Paul and his cousin John Mark, they went back to really maybe the hometown, definitely for Barnabas, and maybe where John Mark was from, and that is Cyprus. Paul planned to go all the way to Asia Minor, but God had a different plan. And here's how Luke describes their attempts. And if you have your Bible still open, you could look at Acts 16 and starting with verse 6. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And I don't know what that means. Conceptually, I know what it means. I don't know what it looks like, though, when the Holy Spirit forbids you from doing something. And then if you look at verse 7, when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. And here it is again, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now that is amazing. Verse 8 says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And that map is on the screen for you so that you can see the circuitous route that they were on. They wanted to go into Central Asia, which today is modern Turkey, and just preach the gospel. And that's a good thing. And yet the Holy Spirit would not allow them to go to these places. Instead, here they are on the coast of the Aegean Sea in a community called Troas. And Paul is now waiting to see what God really wants him to do. I couldn't sing that song we were singing. I just couldn't sing it because I don't know if I'm at the place where I can say, if God says go, if God says stay, that I'll go or I'll stay. I couldn't sing it. It was too emotional for me. But one thing I do know is that sometimes when you don't know what you should do, it's best to just find a place and wait. And I think this morning, all of us can relate to what happened to Paul. We've all had those opportunities that seemed so right, that seemed so proper, that seemed like the good thing that we should do next, and that thing that we were dreaming of, that door that we thought we were going to go through, it simply didn't materialize. The person that you were so convinced you were going to marry, the job that you just thought was right here in your hand, the degree that you slaved for and you got it, and then you realize you were barking up the wrong tree, you got the wrong degree. We call that closed doors. Nobody likes closed doors. They're frustrating. And the reason why they're frustrating, it's because you and I can very sincerely pray and we ask God for direction and we think this is the way God wants us to go and we start in that direction and we see the door closed and we say, okay, and we pray again and say, God, what do you want me to do? And you start in another direction and you think, well, maybe this is the way to go. And suddenly the answer is no, the door is closed and you're wondering, what is God doing? For some of us, we get depressed. For some of us, we think something is wrong with me. God has forgotten me. The ship has sailed. We've been benched. And if this goes on long enough for some people, they just get so discouraged. They get angry with God. And my brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to understand that in the wisdom of God, and I'm telling you, you got to live a while to be able to say this. In the wisdom of God, God uses closed doors. And they're unpleasant. But God uses closed doors to guide us. And if we can learn anything from Paul, we can learn that negative guidance merely keeps us from where we're not called, so that in God's time we might come to where we're truly called. When God closes doors, it's not because he has nothing to do with us. When God closes a door, it's to keep us from going where we're not called, so that we might go to the people and go to the opportunities to which we're truly called. And I'm saying to you this morning that this is what happened to Paul and his friends, because that night in Troas, feeling like they've been benched, Paul went to bed, Paul had a dream, and Paul had a vision. You know what I love about that? Sometimes we think God can only work when we're working. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that God is working when we're sleeping. And in the middle of the night, he gave this man a dream, a vision, and he saw. So that map wasn't a good map, but if you can look where Paul was, right on the coast of the Aegean Sea, straight across the waters, little north is this area called Macedonia. And there's a man in the vision waving at Paul and saying, come over and help us. And the next morning, the Bible says that Paul wakes up and he is convinced now that the closed door was so that he could go to this open door. And he told his friends, pack your bags, let's go. They get on the next boat. They dart across the Aegean Sea. They make way for Macedonia. And once they're there, they go a little further north to a town called Philippi. And we're told that it is a significant Roman military town. And on the Sabbath day, as you're reading through the book of Acts this summer, you're going to notice on the Sabbath day, Paul's custom, Jesus' custom, was to go into the local synagogue and engage with his fellow Jews with the gospel about the Messiah. But Philippi, as we know from reading, was a significant Roman colony. Few Jews, therefore no synagogue. Paul, undaunted, goes by the river. And he knows what he's going to find there, because when you don't have enough Jewish men, you have a lot of Jewish women, they tend to congregate by a river so they can have that mikvah bath as part of their ritual, as part of their worship of God. He heads out of town by the river, found this group of women under the leadership of a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, and they were praying and worshiping God together. And notice what the Bible says about Lydia. It's what it said about Cornelius. She was a worshiper of God. She was a seller of purple cloth. From what we can see in the scripture, only the rich and the famous can afford purple cloth. She's from Thyatira, a region in Turkey famous for these colorful dyes. And the fact that she was living in Philippi suggests that she was a dealer in purple cloth. She was like a regional representative. And she was without question, in my estimation, an outstanding woman. Again, read Acts 16. Notice what they were doing with that young woman in Acts 16, a slave girl, monetizing her. Lydia is without question an outstanding woman. Doesn't appear that she was married. She was a leader of other women seeking to worship God. She had her own home, complete with servants and possibly other family members. And the reason why I'm pausing to mention this is because in this male-dominated society, here you have a woman breaking the glass ceiling, charting her own course. She doesn't need a man. Independent businesswoman in first century Roman Empire. And many of the women around her were being treated as objects. They were being treated in subservient roles. They were not being taught to read, not even given an education. But here you have Lydia. And doesn't God have a sense of humor? In Paul's vision, he sees this man waving, come over and help us. Paul gets on the other side, and guess who he meets? He meets a woman. I know a lot of you have heard the lie that Paul hates women, that Paul's a misogynist. He wants to keep women down, but that's not what Acts 16 says. He sat down with these women by the river. He talked with them. And while he was talking with them, the Bible tells us that God did something very beautiful. He opened Lydia's heart. That's just a beautiful, beautiful statement. That God opened her heart. You know, you have a husband at home, you have a wife at home, you have a son, a daughter, a friend, a coworker, and you're trying to share hope with this person, and they just seem like granite to you. It's because none of us have ever been given the power to save anyone. Our responsibility, like Paul, is just to share, just to love. And it's God who will open the heart. And God opened Lydia's heart. And the historians tell us that she was the first convert in Europe. She and her household were baptized. And as I said, it's not very dramatic, but it is so strategic. Because Lydia not only opened her heart to the Lord, she opened her home to the Lord. She opened her home to these Christian leaders. And she invited Paul and she invited others into her home. And her home became the staging for the first church that was planted in what we now call Europe in that town of Philippi. Now look at the very last verse of chapter 16. Because Paul and Silas were arrested for disrupting the money stream that these artisans were gleaning and gaining and pulling from this slave girl. And so they were thrown in prison. Paul and Silas are then released, we're told in verse 40, chapter 16, verse 40. Look at what it says. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. The church that we know as the Philippian church got started in Lydia's house. And so I want to close with these two questions, or one question with two possible observations. What might Lydia and Paul encourage of us? Let me go with the woman first, with Lydia. I think Lydia encourages us, all of us, to participate in what I call the power of partnership. What I love about Lydia is that even though she gave her heart to the Lord and she was baptized, she and her household, Lydia stayed in the purple cloth business. And I wanna say something, because not everybody has reverend in front of their name. And I hope to God that we don't have everybody in here with reverend. We have enough reverends, right? But we don't have enough ministers and missionaries in the marketplace. And Lydia didn't leave her purple cloth business. She stayed in it. She stayed in it. And what God is saying to us through Lydia this morning is that you don't have to leave your post in order to serve God. Your post, whether you're a doctor, lawyer, homemaker, business person, whatever you're doing down in the loop, wherever you're going for your 9-to-5, you don't need to leave your post to serve God. Your post is your ministry. And what Lydia is teaching us is that you and I can invite God to use us right where we are. She didn't give up her business. She incorporated her skills, her wealth, her status, and she leveraged them for the work of God. Prior to knowing Christ, Lydia was making money. She had the big house. She had the servants. After she met Christ, she still kept making money. She still kept the big house. She still kept the servants. But she did it on a higher plane. She sold to her clients with a new purpose and energy. And every sale that she made was another means to use her holdings to support the gospel and partner with Paul. And years later, and I love this, years later, when Paul is rotting in a prison in Rome, he wrote this very, very tender letter to the church in Philippi, thanking them. And I want you to read this with me. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, not a church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. that church was a giving church. You say, well, how did they become a giving church? They had giving people. People who understood what it meant, what it means to partner with the gospel. There's no way Lydia could have planted that church on her own. There's no way Paul could have planted that church on his own. But together in partnership, great things would happen. I want to say this morning how good God is to First Pres. One of the first things I noticed about this church when I started conversing with the committee that was looking for a pastor back in 2009, or 2007, I should say, one of the first things I noticed back then was that this church has a heart for missions, not just across the seas, but even down the road. Yesterday, in the men's breakfast, and I couldn't make it, I was up to my knees in plumbing. But yesterday we had Tim Jones, from Good News Partners here speaking to the men. It's a ministry that this church and a partnership that this church has had for over 30 years. The mission of Good News Partners is to end hopelessness and homelessness. And what they're doing, they're able to do it because of churches like us who give into that ministry. We can't end homelessness and hopelessness on our own, but we can partner with others who are seeking to do that. We have a Lydia of Kinshasa here with us today. Sister Monique, would you stand again for us? Monique Masenga. And we had a prayer meeting here on Wednesday night, and I heard again this dear woman's story of just like Lydia, she opened up her home, opened up her pocketbook, opened up her heart, and is helping orphan children to learn and to read and to be loved. And she's helping women who can't read, to read. And she's helping women who need a job to get a job. And she's helping people to grow on land that this church bought. We sent money to the Congo to buy land so that under Monique's leadership, there are acres of land being farmed today. Families are being fed. Families are receiving wages from selling those goods, selling those produce that are being harvested from that land. What this woman is doing, what our church is doing in helping to build schools in the Congo to educate people like John and Gwenda Fletcher, people like Jeff and Christy Boyd, we don't have the capacity to go there, do we? No, but we can partner with people like Monique. And it is so important that we catch that vision. That's what Lydia is teaching us. You can sit, my sister. God bless you. Yes, give her a hand. And I'm not lying to you, my friends. I'm not going to finish this sermon, so I'm going to stop here in a few minutes. That's the preacher's lie. In a few minutes. It is a few minutes. But when we were praying for her, what I saw in my prayers as we were praying for Monique, I saw people in the Congo. I saw little boys and little girls. Because we've built up to, not we, but with other churches, up to 7 schools, the 8th school being worked on in the Congo right now because of churches like ours who are partnering. And what I saw was that because we took that step of partnership like that, I just pictured these women, I pictured these children, I pictured all these people suffering in the Congo being able to take steps. Being able to take steps because we took that first step and we gave and we partnered. And that's what I see going on right here in this text. That Lydia came to know Christ. She opened up her heart. She opened up her pocketbook. She opened up her home. She partnered with Paul. And amazing things happen. But let me just quickly say, what is it that Paul teaches us? Paul teaches us that we've got to go where God is already working. we've got to go where God is already working. Because when you discover that God is not going where you think you should be going, we need to take a page from Paul and stop. Stop. Slow down. Be willing to change. Be willing to give up your plans, give up your dreams, and say, God, you obviously have a better plan. Would you show me? That elevator out here is not working. And I was thinking about that this week. What a metaphor it is for the church. How stupid, how unproductive it would be of us. We see a sign on there that says elevator out of order, and we would say, well, I don't care. I'm going to pull that door open, and by golly, that elevator is going to get me to the second floor. Well, thank God, not even I am that stupid. So what do? We say, well, we come up with contingency plans. The door is closed, so we've got to find other ways to still get the job done. And I think that closed elevator is a metaphor for First Perez. This July, we're going to turn the corner on 150 years in the city of Evanston. For 150 years, 52 Sundays a year, even when these buildings were burnt down, two consecutive major fires, this church kept motoring on for 150 years. And what happens to organizations like us is that we calcify, we harden, we get stuck in routines, we do things the way we've always done them. We heard Pastor Henry mention that last week. What Paul is trying to teach us, what Paul is saying to us today, is that we've got to go where God is working. And where God was going, where God was working in 1868, God is not working in the same way in 2018. The times have changed, the people have changed, the methods have changed, the needs have changed, things have become more complex. And what happens to churches like ours, eventually, if we don't stop and listen and allow the Holy Spirit to guide churches like ours, my brothers and sisters, is that we will keep going the way we've always gone, and we will get so far ahead of God, and we will wonder, why is it we're dying? What's wrong? What's wrong? And we think it's something that more that we need to do, when in fact what God is saying is just listen to my Holy Spirit. I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to start doing this. I want you to change. I want you to move. I want you to take on new opportunities. But it takes leaders. It takes a congregation who is willing to say, just like we sang, if you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you. We'll fix our eyes on you. And we will trust you. And that is the challenge of the text for us this morning. From Lydia to keep opening our hearts and our pocketbooks and our lives and all the places where God has placed us and say, God, it's all yours. I'm going to be in partnership with whatever you want to do. A lesson for us from Paul, it's okay. You're going in a circle. Just wait on God. Wait on God. He's going to show you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say,